It's my joy to introduce to us our speaker for this conference, Chad Ashby. Chad has been pastor of College Street Baptist Church in Newberry, South Carolina for 7 years. Is that right? He and Mindy have been married for 11 years. They have, congrats. They have five very beautiful children who are being looked after by several of our volunteers now upstairs in Emmanuel Kids. They were members at Emmanuel from 2009 to 2012, so about 3 years while Chad was a student at Southern Seminary, where he graduated with an MDiv in Biblical Theology and Studies and Theological Studies in 2012. I think I got to supervise his applied ministry class and really got to know Chad through that and got to, grew to love him through that for sure. Chad is one of our Emmanuel Network partners, so many of you will recognize Chad's name through attending our prayer rooms Sunday mornings. Chad has written several articles on topics ranging from theology and church practice to pop culture and hip-hop. Those articles have been featured on Desiring God, Christianity Today, Gospel Coalition, Think Christian, and Nine Marks have all published many of his writings. If you haven't read some of the stuff that Chad writes, he's a really excellent writer, thoughtful, good with his words, really is a blessing to read what he's written. He has served for the last 5 years at an organization. He serves as the board chairman at LifeBridge, which is a crisis pregnancy and relationship center in Newberry. And his own testimony of that is he's had opportunities to counsel many storm-tossed families and marriages, and he's found that the 100 times over that the counsel needed is not some novel new counsel, but the same old truth of the rugged cross. It's what every marriage needs to hear, the unadorned gospel. It was about a year and a half ago now that Chad gave a talk, about a 30-minute talk. He got a shorter section of one of our talks during Emmanuel Network 2017, and he spoke on 1 Peter at that and spoke specifically encouraging a bunch of husbands on who your wife has been made to be in Christ and how Christ regards your wife. And then concluded, husband, do you regard her the way Jesus regards her? Do you prize and cherish her the way Jesus prizes and cherishes her? And that one talk, I've listened probably at this stage in my life to hundreds. It's not an exaggeration to say I've heard hundreds of marriage sermons. I've read at least dozens of marriage books. And that talk the Lord used towards me very powerfully, and it's one that I've thought of over and over, and has driven so much of my actions towards my wife. And because I was so very helped by Chad's work and by his obvious love that the Lord has given him for his wife, Mindy, he taught that with many tears. I was so helped, I thought, we're going to do a marriage conference. Of every speaker that I could get in the world, who do I want to get? And literally, my top choice, honestly, this is no exaggeration, was to have Chad come. He blessed me so much. I'm eager for him to bless you. Brother, we are delighted. We've been praying for this weekend for months and months and months, and we are delighted to have you come and share with us. So, brother, come, share.
Good evening. I want to start just by saying thank you to those of you who are members of Emmanuel Baptist Church. When we came to Louisville, I knew I needed a seminary degree, but the Lord knew that we needed this church and the members here. We have received and received and received so much, me personally and my wife and our little rinky-dink church in South Carolina has received so much in prayer and financial support and ministry support. And so thank you. And it really is just a privilege this weekend to just do a little bit to give back to Emmanuel Baptist Church. I'm so excited to serve you all. And those of you who are not members, excited to serve you as well. It's just a blessing to be together. Thank you to Jeff and to the members of Emmanuel for making sure that I could bring my family with me. They can't hear me right now, but thank you to the volunteers who are with my kids, Griffin, Fletcher, Teddy, Caroline, and Davis. They're all a blessing, and it's really a blessing to me. It's freed me to be able to really enjoy this, to be able to bring my wife, bring my family along. So I'm excited. Usually on Saturday nights, those of you who are preachers know this, there's this thing that settles in the night before you're supposed to preach, and it's called TSS syndrome. And every week, like clockwork, the night before I'm supposed to preach, usually TSS sets in around 9 p.m., something like that. And this sermon stinks syndrome. And I thought that, you know, I have months to write these sermons for this weekend. So I assumed that I probably would avoid that this time. But sure enough, last night, TSS, and it was actually worse because I was thinking all four of these sermons stink, not just one. And thankfully, my wife helped me work through that and helped me make some last-minute revisions. And Jeff printed my sermon notes for me again, and so thank you for that. So I would ask that you all would be praying for me, that you'd be praying for Dr. Whitney tomorrow, who's going to be speaking. Pray for all of the breakout session leaders. We all feel very feeble and undeserving to be able to speak on this topic. So pray for us, even as Jeff and I and many of the pastors here have been praying for you for literally a year. And so I really believe the Lord has something great for us. Thank you so much, those of you who secured childcare for your kids. I know that's not an easy thing for a day and a half. It's a Herculean effort for some of us. So thank you for setting aside this time together. I've titled this conference, Dignity and Delight. And before we get to tonight's topic and tonight's text, I think it's important for us to spend a few minutes talking about what these words mean. Dignity and delight. If that sounds like a thinly veiled euphemism for some kind of Christian Kama Sutra session, you are sorely mistaken. And I'm sure that Emmanuel will refund your money. If that's what you thought you were getting into, that is not what we're talking about here. Dignity and delight. The thing is about these two words is that they go hand in hand. Both of them originate and are bestowed by our Creator God. And actually, we see this unfold in the very first chapter of the Bible. Do you remember the story? God is creating things. He creates the heavens and the earth. He creates light. And after all of these things He creates, we have this pronouncement of God, and God saw that it was good. God made the sea. He made the water. He made the land. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. He made animals and birds and fish. And finally, He creates on the last day the pinnacle of creation, mankind. And God looked on all the things that He had created, and He saw, behold, it was very good. What's happening there? God is bestowing dignity on His creation by choosing to actively delight in it. When God saw that it was good, when He says, this is good, this is very good, He's not just saying, wow, that kind of turned out pretty okay. This is God actively choosing to delight in His creation. He's making His face to shine upon everything that He has made. I don't think it's an accident. The very first thing that God creates and speaks into existence is light. Because He's a God who bestows dignity on the things He's made by delighting in them. So as we think about ourselves, that we've been made in the image of God, we have to realize that we are most dignified when we most delight in the things that God delights in. That's what we were made to do. Moreover, we most reflect our dignity as creatures made in the image of God when we do what delights our Creator. We spend most of our unmarried life trying not to look at men and women and think of men and women in an ungodly way. And then we get married and we spend most of our married life trying not to look at all the ungodly things in our spouse, right? What if we stopped trying not to look at all those sinful things? What if we started looking at, focusing on, brothers and sisters, delighting in the gospel transformation that is taking place in the man, in the woman that we are married to? What if we intentionally reoriented our eyes and our focus and our delight to look and behold this beautiful new creation reality that is unfolding in the person that we are sharing life with, our spouse? Just think about it for a minute. If you're a married person in this building tonight, God has placed you in such close proximity to another redeemed individual that you actually have a front row seat to the work of grace and restoration and renewal and recreation that He is doing in this person's life. And you get to see it and experience it hour by hour, day by day, year by year. A living, breathing example of the power of the gospel. What if you and I let our face begin to shine upon the evidence of grace that we see in our spouse every day? What if day after day, our spouses heard us saying the thing that God's saying about us? This is good. This is very good. This is what the path toward dignity and delight means. When you're 65 and you're looking in the mirror and you're seeing someone who's no longer beautiful according to the world's standards and who's drooping in all the wrong places, falling apart, you turn around and you see a man, you see a woman who doesn't look at the outward appearance, but someone who, like the Lord, looks at the heart. A man, a woman who delights in you the way the Lord delights in you and who says to you, we don't lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And I want to tell you all of the specific ways that you're more like Jesus today than the day that we first were married. It's only through the lens of the gospel that we truly come to see people in a way that grants them supreme dignity. We have to see them the way that God sees them. It's only when our eyes are open that we're able to delight in what God delights in. And this is what brings people dignity, when we delight in them in the things that God is delighted with. We come to a conference like this, and I'm sure we're all looking for things that we can do. What can I do to improve my marriage? I've got this specific problem. I'm hoping He's going to address it, and He's going to give me the silver bullet, the thing that I can do that's going to fix this. And we can get so caught up in wanting to do and do and do, we don't think about the fact that just because we're doing something doesn't mean that what we're doing is the right thing. We get so wrapped up in doing, and you know what? At this point in my marriage, if it's working, that's enough. But brothers and sisters, that's not enough. In fact, that's actually nothing. Doing is nothing if it's not in obedience to the Lord. We have to stop doing long enough to evaluate what we're doing. Is what we're doing actually pleasing God at all? Is it something that He is delighted in? How do we know if we're doing what pleases God? How do we know if God is delighted in what's happening in our life and in our marriages, in our families, in our homes? If we want to delight the Lord, brothers and sisters, we must first delight ourselves in listening to Him. He tells us what pleases Him right here in His Word. If we'll slow down and stop doing long enough to listen to Him. And so that's where we're going to start this evening. This is going to hopefully set the tone for everything that is going to come later in our breakout sessions and in all of our plenary sessions. We have to pray and plead that the Lord would help us once again to delight in listening. So brothers and sisters, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. My prayer this evening is that the Spirit would grant us ears to hear. Let's stand together as we receive the Word of God. 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child, infant, ox, and sheep, camel, and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart. Go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Amen. You may be seated. Listen. We listen to all kinds of things every day. We listen to music in our cars on the way to and from work. We listen to podcasts. We listen to presentations at work. We listen to professors or teachers. We listen to husbands and wives. We listen to our children. I wish you guys could spend some time in my house listening to the things that my kids say. My children are preacher's kids, so they don't know any swear words. And when they want to swear, they swear using hymns. Last week, my son Teddy was in his bedroom after being disciplined and shouting at the top of his lungs. He says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. My daughter, last week, she looks straight into my wife's eyes, and as she's being disciplined, she obstinately says, yes, Jesus loves poop. These are the things that we listen to in our home. To be human is to be a listener. But what does it mean to listen to the Lord? If you're unfamiliar with 1 Samuel, our story opens with the main character for the first half of the book, Samuel, the faithful prophet, priest, and judge, giving a very plain instruction to the first king of Israel, a man named Saul. Look with me once more at verse 1, this simple command. And Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Everything that flows downstream in the rest of this chapter flows from this one word, this simple command to Saul, listen. In fact, in verses 19, 20, 22, and 24, when you see that word obey, it is the word listen. Listen to the words of the Lord. And we heard this poignant exchange between Samuel and Saul. In verse 19, Samuel says, why then did you not listen to the word of the Lord? And Saul retorts in verse 20. He says, I have, but I have listened to the word of the Lord. And clearly there's a disconnect here because Samuel's saying, no, you didn't. And Saul's saying, oh, yes, I did. Saul obviously doesn't understand what it means to listen. Brothers and sisters, this evening, 1 Samuel 15 is calling us to the one singular action, the one supreme act of worship that surpasses all of the rest. Nothing gives God more glory, no sacrifice, no good work, no offering, no worship song, no missionary endeavor delights the Lord more than when we listen to Him. Verse 22 literally says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in listening to the voice of the Lord? Behold, to listen is better than sacrifice, and to give ear than the fat of rams." Clearly, we can see from this story, Saul needed a lot of clarification on what it meant to listen to the Lord. This story isn't included in the Bible by accident. It's also for us because apparently we also have seasons when we need to realize and relearn what it means to delight in listening. And tonight we're going to see that to truly listen means three things. We need to listen silently. Secondly, listen simply. And finally, we need to listen sincerely. So number one, listen silently. I don't know whether you got the feel for Saul's personality, but he's the kind of guy who really likes to talk. When Samuel confronts Saul about his disobedience, he just can't seem to shut up. He chatters on and on. Look at verse 20. And Saul says to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've devoted the Amaleks to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God." And Samuel comes in and he says, "Silence! Stop! Be quiet! Can't you, Saul, just listen silently for one moment? Just for once." Saul did not comprehend his fundamental duty before the God who made him. In Genesis 1, we see everything is being created by the word of God. Nothing in this world exists unless God spoke it into existence. We are a listening universe. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion." And what did man say? Nothing. Man says nothing because mankind, along with all of creation, is engaged in the act of listening. And listening silently. But like Saul, so often we love to fill the silence with our excuses, our complaints, our explanations, our corrections, our nonsense. But in the presence of the Word of God, we have one singular duty, and it's to listen silently. Many of us have children, maybe, in our home who love to respond with the words, "Yeah, but..." Maybe you have a spouse in your home who loves to respond with, "Yeah, but..." "Yeah, but" is the response of someone who is not listening silently. But you never do that, right? That's what Saul thought too. Saul, why do you think that Saul spared the king of the Amalekites? All the rest of the people he's willing to devote to destruction, but he spares the king. Why? Saul, I think your subconscious is showing a little here. You think that because you're the king, you are the exception. By leaving King Agag alive, Saul betrays his own belief that somehow, even though all the rest of the people may be destroyed for not listening silently to the word of the Lord, but that would never happen to me. I'm never the problem. That's why God made me the king. The king gets a pass. I'm never the problem. That's why God made me the preacher, right? I get up here and it's my job to tell all of you why you're so bad at listening. I don't really need to listen to this word. It's for you. not for me. We are all so sly in being able to excuse ourselves from this duty of listening silently. And on top of that, not only do we excuse ourselves, then we also pass the blame for disobedience onto others. Tell me that never happens in our homes. Well, the reason why, God, I didn't do the right thing is this woman you put with me. Sounds familiar. I can't remember where I've heard that story before. When Saul is questioned, who does he blame? He says, the people. The people took the best of the sheep and the cattle. The people pounced on the spoils. The people should be held responsible for not listening. The people bear the blame and not me. And Samuel cuts right through that crap. Verse 17, though you are little in your own eyes, are not you the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you as king over Israel. Saul, I don't really care what the people did. We're here to talk about you. When you, the image bearer of God, the one whom God put in this land, in his place to rule, when you choose not to listen silently, do you realize how that is an act of rebellion against the God of the universe? Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of divination and presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Friends, in much the same way as King Saul, you and I have been stamped with the image of God. We were made to rule this earth, to subdue it, to multiply and be fruitful in it. You and I were made to be a king, to be a queen on this earth. And when we do not, indeed, we cannot listen silently, we fall from grace. We lose our dignity. We become degraded. Saul did not understand fundamentally what it means to listen. We are not listening to God. We're not listening to our spouse, our children, or anyone else until we are, by definition, listening silently. Well, secondly, we have to learn how to listen simply. One of Saul's problems in this story is that he receives a word from God and then he seems to find a way to complicate it, to make it more complex than it ever was. The word of the Lord was very simple to Saul. Look at verse 2 again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek, devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. I want you to wipe this entire nation, all of its possessions, wipe its memory completely off the face of the earth for their sins against me and my people. Wipe them out. Don't leave anything behind. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Saul, can I be any more clear? Can I be any more simple? There is no exception. And verse 7 should have been it. Verse 7, Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. End of story. And they all ride off into the sunset together. Sadly, no. Verse 9, things get complicated. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. God's command was so simple. Destroy everything. But Saul gets started doing what he should, and he gets in the middle of it, and he says, you know, it'd be a shame to throw all this stuff in the fire. I mean, that's a perfectly good sheep over there. And that milk, you can tell, that cow's got an udder full of delicious milk. That would make some great cheese. You know what? And all of it, a lot of this stuff we could use. Well, why don't we keep it? And Samuel shows up the next day, and Saul comes bouncing out with great exuberance and joy. And he says, I did it. I did it. I obeyed the Lord. Look at verse 13. Samuel's deadpan response after this is so great. But Samuel came to Saul, and Saul says to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? I'm hearing something I shouldn't hear, which tells me someone has not been listening like they should. Well, the thing is, when we got in the middle of it, things just got complicated. And Samuel says, just stop. Stop. The word of the Lord was so plain. It was so simple. All you needed to do was listen and listen simply. Friends, Saul thought that he could improve on the command of the Lord. I know God said for me to kill everything. But what God really wants, what God would really like, is for me to keep this stuff so that then I can sacrifice it to Him on another day. I know that's what He would really want. No, what God really wants and what He delights in is when you just listen to His word simply. We love to complicate things. Well, obviously that's what God said, but what God really means is this, that, and the other thing. Do you know what? If God meant this, that, and the other thing, He would have said this, that, and the other thing. It's His word. He can write whatever He wants. Our job is not to improve His command, but to simply obey. And that's the reason why in this chapter I mentioned our translators translate the word listen as obey. Because that's what it means to simply listen. It means to just do what God says. To obey Him. The entire story illustrates Samuel's simple question in verse 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in listening, obeying, listening simply to the voice of the Lord? So many of us fall into this mindset that we can somehow improve the word of God. I know this is what God says about divorce, but in my marriage, I think that this is what He really wants for me. I know God's word says this is how marriage is supposed to work, that this is my role as a husband, that this is my role as a wife. But you know, it just seems so out of touch, and I really feel like I think it needs some updating. This is what we have to realize. By definition, we are not listening until we are listening simply. Why do we try to read between the lines of God's word? Why do we do that? Why do we say in our hearts, I know that God is saying this, but God can't really mean that. He must mean something else. Brothers and sisters, will we enter into our marriages trusting that God says what He means, and He just wants us to do simply what He says? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, doesn't change them in order to impress the culture, doesn't cut out the parts that offend them or others, doesn't excuse themselves from the hard words, everyone then who hears these words of mine and simply does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And everyone else who does not choose to listen simply is just building sand castles. And one day the wrath of God is going to come washing through, just like it did for the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. Number two, may we listen simply. And finally, listen sincerely. And what I mean is, Listen from the heart. Take God's word to heart. Do not shrug lightly at his voice. Samuel confronts Saul, and immediately we hear this word come out of Saul's mouth over and over again. He says, I've sinned, okay? Forgive me already, geez. Saul, I'm saying to you that you've lost the kingdom. Are you not understanding this here? You've been rejected by the holy creator, the God of Israel. Your sin has separated you from the giver of life. Your disobedience has transgressed, broken, shattered, defaced, graffitied the law of the righteous judge of the universe. You say, I sinned. Do you not know what God does to rebellious sinners? Do I need to take you back to that battlefield from yesterday? And still Saul does not get it. He doesn't take these words to heart. I've sinned, okay? What else do you want me to say? Saul, you are not listening sincerely. Do we realize how seriously God takes not listening? We wouldn't think that would be such a great offense. Samuel says it's like devil worship. It's idolatry. It's like practicing witchcraft. Do you realize how serious it is to presume to think that you know better than God? It's like bowing down and worshiping an idol. It's the definition of iniquity. Are you taking this to heart? In those moments when you're tempted not to listen sincerely. The Lord said to Saul, I want you to eliminate this people. They've sinned against me. They've sinned against my people. And I want you to wipe them off the face of the earth. And Saul witnesses the slaughter of these Amalekites. And it fails to dawn on him. This is what the wrath of God against sinners looks like. You do not want to experience this, Saul. And then things get even more pointed at the end of the chapter as we read the very gruesome account about Samuel hacking this King Agag to pieces before the Lord. Friends, this is a pointed message at Saul. This is what's going to happen to you if you will not take this to heart, if you will not listen sincerely. And you know what sadly happens to Saul at the end of the book? He meets the exact same fate. His limbs are chopped off, his head's chopped off, his head is put on a pike, and his body is strapped to the fence post outside the temple of Dagon. How's that for a marriage conference sermon illustration? We don't want that to be our fate, brothers and sisters. And so we need to listen sincerely. So what does all of this have to do with marriage? I was here back in February and I sat down with Jeff and some of the other leaders here at Emmanuel. And we were talking about, you know, what are things that people struggle with? What are some concepts that seem to just keep popping up in the counseling room with marriages? And the thing that they said is communication. But here's the thing. In my own marriage, I'll let you speak for yourself and for your own life. But in my marriage, I find we don't have a communication problem so much as I have a listening problem. Tell me if that's not the case. We don't have communication problems. I have a listening problem. And brothers and sisters, if we cannot learn to delight in listening, we will never be able to obey God in our marriages. We're going to hear scriptures this weekend that call us to certain roles in marriage. Roles designed by God for our good and for His delight and even for our delight. If you're a husband, if you're a wife in this room, the best thing that you can do, the thing that will bring the most delight for you is not to be the husband you think you should be, or the world thinks you should be, or even that your wife thinks you should be. It's to be the husband that God says you should be. to be the wife that God says in His Word you are made to be. And when you listen to that Word and you seek to do those things, oh man, that is when you start to really delight in your marriage. But if you're going into this weekend and you're already erecting barriers and stockpiling excuses, talking even in your own mind about how I am the expert, I am the best, I know this is a problem for a lot of people, but it's not a problem for me. If you refuse to listen silently, simply, and sincerely, you aren't really listening. God has laid out instructions for husbands and wives very plainly, actually, in Scripture. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow morning, how husbands and wives are called really to one primary duty in their roles in marriage. The most dignifying thing, the thing that will make you shine forth with the glory of God, is for you to listen simply and to receive those things and not try to complicate them, but to take them to heart and by the power of the Spirit seek to do them. Not complicate, not overanalyze, simply trust and obey. I want you to think for just a minute. Think back to when you first became a believer. Think back to the first time. It may not be a specific day, it may be a season of your life, but when you first expressed faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe it was at a Bible study or a summer camp. Maybe it was alone in college and you were listening to a sermon or sitting with the Bible in your bed. For me, it was when I was sitting on a couch on a Saturday night with my dad at the age of 8. What was happening in that moment? What was happening in that season? Maybe you had heard the gospel 1,000 times before that. But in that moment, it was as if you had heard the gospel for the first time. All your life you'd been like Saul, not listening, making excuses for your sin, disobeying God's clear command, refusing to take His warnings to heart. But then, that first time, you had ears to hear. We just sang. You opened up your word to me. And the gospel of your Son gave me endless hope and peace. And you heard the good news that the Father has sent His Son to die on a cross and to be obedient and to listen in our place. To listen silently, simply, sincerely to the command of the Father, which was to die on a cross in the place of sinners. And then you heard the news that He had been raised the third day and that He was giving His Spirit to us so that we might be not only forgiven of our lack of listening, which deserves the wrath of God and to be wiped off the face of this earth, but not only that, that He's giving His Spirit so that we have ears to hear God in a way that we have never listened before. The first part of the human body to experience the new birth is the ear. Have you ever thought about that? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We cannot be saved unless we first have ears to hear and we receive the gospel and it makes us new. The restoration of husbands, the restoration of wives, the restoration to full dignity as men and women made in the image of God begins with the ear. It's only when we have found our true dignity in Christ that we rediscover that we have a delight in listening. That all of a sudden, we love to hear God speak to us. For a reason we will never fully grasp, simply His grace and His love alone, God, for some reason, has chosen to speak to us finite creatures. We will never understand why He would do that. He's spoken to us in many words through his prophets. And as if that wasn't enough, the writer of Hebrews tells us in these last days, he has spoken into our ears through his Son. Brothers and sisters, to silently, simply, sincerely listen to God is to hear Jesus Christ. How can we not delight in listening to a God who, when we give him our ear, the things he says to us are words of salvation and forgiveness and of healing and redemption and restoration and his love and his favor. In short, he speaks to us his Son. So here you go. You want some application? What can we do to improve our marriages? Brothers and sisters, may we delight in listening. Treasure every opportunity that you get to hear his word. Give yourself regularly, weekly, daily, to sitting under the word of God, to sitting and listening silently, simply, and sincerely under the preaching, the proclamation of this book. Delight yourself in quieting your spirit of saying, Lord, please help me not to make excuses for myself and my sin. Please help me to just simply receive your word and turn and obey. Lord, I want to take this to heart. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in listening to the voice of the Lord? And we know that it's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously not. The thing God wants from us first and foremost is for us just to listen. What an amazing thing. He doesn't want us to do anything for him. The first thing he wants from us, just listen to me. Listen to me. I want to share with you good news of how you're saved and how I'm making you new. Can you just listen? Modern American Christians are so confused about marriage and human sexuality, and it all boils down to the same problem that Saul has in 1 Samuel 15. We are listening to any and every blog, podcast, psychologist, personal story, and opinion of people, but we do not delight in listening to the Lord. But this is the amazing thing. God gives us his Spirit. And all of a sudden, we have ears to hear. And as we delight ourselves in listening to the Lord, do you know what? This amazing thing happens. Our marriages start to improve. Our marriages start to thrive and to grow. Why? Because the same redeemed ears that we use to listen to God are the ones that we use to listen to our spouse. As we train our ears to listen silently, simply, sincerely to God, guess what? We become a lot better at listening silently, simply, and sincerely to the person that we are married to. So brothers, delight in listening to your wives. Delight in it. Do you realize that you dignify them as women made in the image of God when you give them your ear? So put down your phone in the evening when you act like you're listening, but you're really not. Put down the distractions. Look them in the eye. Give them your full attention. Silence everything else. And listen to her. Don't act like you're listening when you're really creating a mental stockpile of excuses or retorts about why you're actually right and she's wrong. Listen in order to listen. Don't listen in order to respond. Listen silently. And don't try to read between the lines. I'm preaching to myself here. Don't assume, yeah, she's saying one thing, but she means something else. Just listen simply. Assume the thing she's saying is the thing that she means. I can't tell you how many times I've argued with my wife, not over something that she said, but what I thought she meant by it. Let us, in the same way we trust God's word and we listen simply to Him, what if we began to give our wives that same trust, that we trust her to tell us what she means, and we're going to listen to her simply and believe what she says? Side note, wives, you can dignify your husbands by speaking to us simply. I know that we're redeemed, but you have to realize we have certain limits, like a 2-syllable max, you know? Speak to us simply. If you feel like you can't express your feelings to us in a way that we will understand, give yourself time until you can speak clearly to us in a way that we will grasp what you mean, and we won't have to read between the lines, and we can hear you and listen simply. Finally, men, let us listen to her sincerely. Put your heart in it. We just heard an amazing testimony tonight about a man who has learned to empathize with his spouse. That's what it means to listen, is to listen with your heart. That's what Saul's problem was. He was not hearing God because his heart wasn't in it. So men, may we give our women our hearts through our ears by listening to them sincerely. Take the things they say to heart. Allow them to affect who you are and the way you relate to her and the way that you lead her, the way that you speak to her in the future, the decisions that you make together. Show her that she deserves your sincere attention. Sisters, you too, delight in listening. Often I think about the perspective that many of our children are growing up with. They're looking at their mothers through the back of an iPhone screen. They're talking to a mother that they can sense is not fully listening to them. And I know kids are annoying and persistent. And I know that it's annoying that your husband is asking you now for the 4th time where he put his keys. But will you please listen to us? Will you delight in listening? You show your husband and your children that they are made in the image of God when you choose to listen to them, even when it's obvious to us and to you that we do not deserve it. And wives, I know I can speak for all of mankind, men, that we are bad listeners. And the temptation for you is to keep this long record of all of the times that we have not listened to you. And like John says in his gospel, if we were to sit down, there are not enough books in the world to record all of those occurrences. But what if, instead of keeping a record of all the times we were bad at listening, what if you began to keep a record of all the times we were good at listening to you? And in those moments, you grabbed your husband by the shoulders and you said, "Do you see what you're doing? You're listening to me. And it delights me so much. And do you know what's even more important? It delights the Lord that you listen." Instead of keeping a record of our failures, what if you began to catalog all the times when he demonstrated he was obviously listening to you, and then you went and told him? Ladies, you have the amazing opportunity, both of us, to become this gracious mirror that reflects back to your spouse. "Look at how you're listening to me. Look at this. You're listening silently. Simply, you're taking these things to heart. You're being sincere. And let me tell you, this gives me such joy and delight. And even more importantly, it gives the Lord such delight in what you're doing." Or when he comes home, you know, with all 4 of the items you asked him to get from the grocery store, even though the previous 9 times he could manage it, that 10th time, really laid on thick, "I am so pleased and the Lord is so delighted that you listen." It's a simple task. But it's our fundamental duty as human beings to listen to our God. Samuel says it is what delights him more than any sacrifice or offering that we could give. To offer up to him our ears. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "Many people are looking for an ear that will listen. They do not find it, sadly, among Christians, because these Christians are talking when they should be listening. But he who can no longer listen to his brother will soon be no longer listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too." Brothers and sisters, see what great dignity the Father and Son have bestowed upon us in giving us His Spirit so that we have ears to hear the Almighty Creator speak to us. And we use these exact same ears to be able to listen to one another. Let us no longer walk in the footsteps of Saul, but in the footprints of Jesus. May this weekend be a time of renewal for us, husbands, wives, married, unmarried, Christians. And may that renewal begin here. Let's pray. Lord God, we will never understand why on earth you would want to speak to us. We do not deserve it. And what is more, Lord God, you have spoken to us and we think and we cringe at all the times that we have not listened to you. That you have condescended to speak your eternal words to us and we've rejected them. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that even when we reject you, the word of God, it turns out for our salvation. God, you are so good. So we pray now that we would be people who begin to rediscover what it means to delight in listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.